So I don't have to, I don't do that. But, you know, why do we have to ruin the holy principles of God with that manipulation and nonsense? You should read, Paul said, we don't defraud people. And I believe that's coming to an end. It should, because it should never have existed. Why do we need anything else more than the holy word of God? It's so pure, it's so good, it's so blessed. You give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You sow and God multiplies your seed. You don't need the water, you don't need the oil, you don't need any of that other nonsense. Amen. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read my text first. And this is Jesus at Nazareth, where it's the passage where he's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus reads from Isaiah. And he quotes Isaiah when Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then the people react. And we're going to look at the reaction. This is a great passage on the anointing. And there's a lot of teaching and sermon on the anointing, and it's good and we need it. But I'm going to look at the reaction of the religious people to what Jesus said, because I think that's also important. And so I'd like to first read the passage, and then we'll go to some slides that I have just to reflect on some verses and dig a little deeper. But I'm going to read the passage first from, and I'd like you to open to it and read it, because it's important that we read our Bibles. Amen? And PowerPoints are great. I use them. But I also like people to handle their Bible, whether it's paper or whether it's on an electronic form. It doesn't matter, but read it. Because if you look at what happened before, is Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and then he goes in the desert to be tempted by the devil. And then right after that, he comes to Nazareth. Okay? And I'll read from the New English Translation, but if you have King James, it's close enough that you can follow it. So Luke chapter 4, and let's look at verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. So it's interesting, Jesus went to church, you know, and we have geniuses today. I don't know if you have them in Tacoma. They came all the way to Europe saying that I don't go to church. I don't need church. I just worship God at home by myself. Evidently, Jesus is a good example, isn't he? If he went to church, we should go to church too. What do you think about that? So Jesus stood up to read. In verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. So they gave him Isaiah, but it seems to me like Jesus went and looked for that on purpose, because it says he found the place. And then Jesus now is reading from Isaiah. And in the next verse, it says, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of favor of the Lord, the year Jubilee. End of quotation. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And they began to tell them, he began to tell them, Jesus started to say, today this scripture has been fulfilled, even as you heard it being read. So he's saying, this is, while I was reading it, what Isaiah said is being fulfilled. And then they said, notice this. He said, the next verse, verse 22 says, all were speaking well of him. They were amazed at the words that came out of his mouth. But they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? He's just Joseph's son. This is Joseph's son. He's the son of the carpenter. What's he talking about? What's all this talk about anointing and this and that and saving and healing and year of Jubilee? You're just the carpenter's son. Get back in your place. Go back to your father's shop. And then, just for the sake of time, because I had fun in the introduction and I went a little longer than I should have, but did you enjoy that? I believe I gave you some useful things, and statistics and so on. So then here, let's go down to verse 28. Skip down there. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. They weren't just kind of, if it works for you, fine. They were filled with rage. They were like foaming at the mouth. And we're in church. Can you imagine church people getting angry? People get angry in church. I was at a pastor's meeting. This is in Italy. I know these things don't happen here in the U.S. You're better than that. But in Italy, and my head usher comes to get me and says, you got to come out and talk to the pastor. Why? He said, well, because he's mad. I said, why is he mad? Because somebody took his seat. And if we don't give him a seat, he's good. I said, are you kidding me? I said, I'm not going to deal with that. People get mad they get mad in church because they took your seat. And then you're singing, I'll do anything, Lord. I love everybody. For real? For real? See, this is what happens when you have someone that's been pastoring for 36 years. The pastor's going to come out. And people are people everywhere, Do you know that? I mean, I love your country and everything, but there's some dialogues here that if you could just adjust your dialogue, problems have nothing to do with your culture or your heritage background. It has to do with whether you're born again or not. Because people are carnal no matter where they are and who they are. Whether you're in Europe or America, you're a Latino, South American, I'm Italian, the Greeks, or you're Oriental or you're from Africa. The flesh is the flesh and stuff. You can only solve that by getting born again and then growing up in the Lord too. Because people get mad about the same things everywhere. People cause strife in Europe, in church, for the same dumb reasons they do here. I don't like the color of the chairs. Fine. You don't like the color of the chairs, So you start the group in church for the first committee of, the new chairs in the church committee. Then you start talking to some, you call a few people, go to lunch with you, you find a few dodos that agree with you about, we don't like the color of the chairs. Gotta do something about this. In your case, you don't like the pews. Gotta be a more modern church. Pews are passe. We need chairs. And the chairs need to be burgundy like the blood of Jesus. Everybody knows you gotta have, dread chairs for the blood, and they go on with this nonsense and strife and they actually think they're doing God's work. That's the delusion that they're under. And you go, okay, you don't like the chairs, You figure then you come knocking at pastor's door. He thinks there's a blessing coming. We've been talking for weeks. The obvious answer, you don't like the chairs? Okay, write some checks and change them. I don't care, buy them. But it doesn't work that way, They want to have their way, and then if they don't, they leave. We're leaving. Why? And I've done this survey. I haven't found anybody that's left for valid reason yet, So I asked Pastor Jen, I've been doing this informal survey myself for years, decades really. Did you ever say Jesus is not Lord? No. Did you ever say he's not born of a virgin? No. Did you ever say he wasn't raised from the dead? No. So they shouldn't have left. Because leaving over the color of the chairs, and hopefully I'm just giving an example that is ridiculous and doesn't apply, because it's the first time here and I don't want to step on your toes too much. Because by the grace of God, I like to come back because I like Pastor Jan and I like you. So God forbid that I use a real example. But put whatever you are upset about. Music. It's too loud. The problem is half of the other congregation thinks it's too quiet. Temperature's too hot. The other people are too cold. I told my head usher, they were complaining. I said, I got people too hot, too cold. I said, here's what you do. Go up to the thermostat. It's in the front. Pretend. Don't do anything. Just pretend to do it. And everybody was happy. Everybody was happy after that. It's called creative pastoring after 36 years. You get around to some creative thing. I said, don't lie. Just look like you're doing something. You don't have to tell him you did anything. But oh, it's great now. It's great now. And he said, that usher came to me and he goes, I don't believe it. It really worked. I didn't do anything. And they're all happy. Time to grow up. Now, these are the same people who will buy, you know, $1,000 worth of water from the Jordan. That's no longer the one where that, you know, Like people that sell you the magic handkerchief, you know, that if you put it in your wallet, it multiplies money. Why do you need me to buy it if you have one of those? Keep it in your wallet and get it to multiply it. You don't need me to buy it if it really works. Get out of that. I heard Connie at a distance tell me, Mauro. No. That's my name in Italian, Mauro. In English, it's Max. But so and I forbid in the songs, you know, we need more. We need more Hillsong. We need more, you know, funky song worship. We need more. Some of the old. We need. Where's the barbershop quartets? The blood bought the church with the polka dot, the Verdeen, we are in, you know, and it was good and it was blessed, and it has to be accompanied by the proper kangaroo Pentecostal step, you know, we are in the, you know, I'm not making fun of it, I'm just saying the issue, we should probably sing all of those. The issue is the strife over it, and why aren't we handling this properly? You know, I think we have a fantasy on Judgment Day that, you know, the people who want the, you know, you know, Southern Revival songs and the people who want the funkier ones, God, on Judgment Day, God's going to call you up and say, you know, you oompa people and you funky music people, repent. The oompa were right. And now we're going to sing some oompa oompa songs and you funky people are going to have to oompa 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 with us. That's our fantasy. I'm going to tell you what reality is. On Judgment Day, they're going to call the oompa oompa people up and they're going to say, why couldn't you get along? God's going to be Italian. He's going to go, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? My God, it's not the oompa oompa of the thing. Even he doesn't care. What he does care about is that we keep the unity, you know, unity and the bond of peace, right? That we get along. Why couldn't you find a way to work it out? So they get upset. Remember, we're just out reading. We're just reading. I haven't preached yet. We're just reading. They're filled with rage. They're angry. You know, that's not all. They're not just angry. Listen, they push him out of town. Verse 29. They brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. They want to kill him. These church people want to kill Jesus. That's religiosity. Religiosity will keep you so busy and bound up in what you're doing that you don't even realize how foolish it is. And remember, when I speak about religiosity, I'm talking about across the camp. Because, you know, Catholics have the, you know, they got the incense, you know. And it has to be done three times, you know, become perfect. One, two, three, you know, because that God is pleased when you burn the incense three times. The Greek Orthodox are even holier than us because they do it nine times, three times three times three. So obviously God thinks higher of that because that's like three times perfection is like, whoa, I'm impressed. Now that's a form of religiosity. But the Pentecostals have their own religiosity, right? So the Pentecostals, like, they can't talk normal. They talk normal in the foyer, and anybody from a Pentecostal background, yeah. You talk normal out there, then when you come in, you go, God, I praise you. God's looking at you and say, what happened to you? Like, did the sanctuary doors twist your thinking? Can't you talk normal? Because they think that, you know, you can't say hallelujah normal, it's hallelujah. You have to say it like Casper the Friendly Ghost, hallelujah. And then now God is really impressed with that. My God, you want to impress God, don't say hallelujah, say hallelujah. And it's like, God, whoa, look at that. And then because, you know, prayer bounces, I'm going to give you a secret how to get your answers prayer, Pentecostal style. If while you say hallelujah, you bounce on your toes, it boosts the prayer even higher. So you go, hallelujah, and it goes up. And let me not get about with our camp, you know, the word of faith, because we had, you know, we thought, you know, you got to wear a tie. You know, and we made, and the issue is not tie or not tie, because, you know, when I pack, I have everything. I told the pastor, he saw it. I got a tie, I got a jacket, I got this. I can preach in my jeans and shirt out just as equally as I can preach in a tie and a jacket. The point is, why are we in strife about it? Why are we making it a religion? It doesn't, what I'm trying to tell you is, I'm not against or for it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm saying, let's grow up spiritually. Not make it an issue. Want to wear a tie? Wear a tie. You don't want to wear a tie? Don't wear a tie. Come to some kind of an agreement. But don't you tell me that God's not going to move if I don't do it that way. So we got, Pastor Jen, you remember this. We were the plexiglass pulpit people. I know because I did in the 70s in Toronto. I saw Brother Copeland. I got myself a plexiglass and a little timer. Three-piece suit with a vest and a little clock like that. Do you remember that? The little what? Oh, yeah, because that was the anointing. Is there something wrong with a plexiglass pulpit, a timer? No. What's wrong is thinking that that's the anointing. Brother Copeland wasn't anointed because of that. He's anointed because he prays and he seeks God. But here's what's happening now. Now we have a whole other camp, right? That the plexiglass pulpit is like the Antichrist for them. You got to never. But here's what they have. But see, they're making the same. I'm just trying to show you their religiosity is in all camps. Now they have round table, stool, and jeans, you know, and a shirt out. Because that's all you. And see, that's the same mistake. And you think that if you do that, you're anointed. And Ed Young, you know, I listen to him at times. I mean, he's great. But listen, just because you pull your shirt out, get a stool, and does what he does, it doesn't mean you're going to be anointed. It's the same mistake that we made 30 years ago when we tried to do the external things to be anointed like Brother Copeland. Ed Young is anointed because he's innovative and he prays. And Ed Young Jr. I'm talking about. And he sought God and God used him to touch a generation. You understand? It's different. It's not the formality in the religiosity. So Jesus, are you still with me here? This is all connected to this. Jesus comes to Nazareth, right? So let's go back, but give me my first slide, please, really quickly. Verse 16. Jesus comes to Nazareth, where he was brought up. He went to church, right? And he stands up to read. And we already talked about that. In the next verse, see, and then he says, verse 17, they give him the book of the prophet Isaiah, right? And then he starts to read. He comes to Nazareth. Remember, Jesus was baptized in water. Voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son, right? And then, you know, you figure that at that point you start. That's the time. I mean, that's the time, guys. to open up webpage, Twitter, Facebook, Voice from God, Inc., ministries. None of that. You know what happens to Jesus after he does that? He goes in the desert to be tempted by the devil.
Right.
Doesn't eat for 40 days. I'm Italian. I can't imagine not eating for 40 minutes. Never mind 40 days. I don't know how you did. Ever been to an Italian wedding? Man, we just keep on eating. Lunch, we eat the whole afternoon and it becomes dinner. We don't even get up. And he's tempted by the devil and he defeats Satan. Listen, and Satan has never met anyone like Jesus. Because every time Satan, you know, in other places and in other gardens where he tempted man, man fell. Jesus beats Satan up. He got a serious beating that day. When Luke says he left them alone for a season, it means he got such a beating, Satan had to go lick his wounds. And I'm not getting any close to that. I got to recoup from this. So Jesus is announcing there's a new man on the scene that you've never dealt with before. And then after that, he comes to Nazareth, to the religious people. And having had experience with religious people of all labels, I'd rather be alone in the desert with Lucifer. Yeah. Than a few minutes with a twisted religious mind. Because you can tell Lucifer, shut up and get lost. Connie tells me I can't tell people, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. What you just said is stupid. Shut up. Connie tells me I can't say that to people. I don't know why, if somebody says something stupid, you can't say, that's a dumb thing to say. I didn't say you call the person stupid. I said, that was a stupid thing you just said. But that's a whole other teaching, you know. We should learn when to speak and not to speak. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's one of the biggest lessons Peter had to learn. That's why the context is important. First, you know, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's a genius. A few hours later, Jesus had to tell him, get behind me, Satan, because he tried to keep him from going to the cross. And then 6 days later, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, Elijah, and Moses are speaking, and Peter butts in. And nobody asked Peter anything. And he goes, well, let's make three tabernacles. This is great. I love this. I make three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one, and let's just stay up here the whole time. But the point is, Peter butted in. Nobody asked him. And God had to say, this is my son. Listen to him. I know he said it to all of us, but it is an immediate application to Peter to say, Peter, you should just stay quiet right now. This is a moment to listen, not to talk. And so Jesus goes here, and religious people, you know, are really, really, really twisted in their thinking. Because you know how many times Jesus clashed with religious people? Right? And so he finds a place where it's written, right? And then he reads the six things he's anointed to do, right? And then let's go on to verse 20. Go on, yeah. And then he closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down. Here, can you be my attendant for a minute? Come on up with your book. So you're the attendant. I'm Jesus, because I'm the preacher. Okay. Is this what it says? Help me do some good exegesis here, okay? Jesus closed the book. It's a scroll. Gave it back to the attendant, right? And what did Jesus do? He sat down. He said, that's it. Lesson over, boys. I'm the anointed one. He just reads that and sits down. It's the greatest thing. There's no insecurity in Jesus, no freaking out, nothing like that. He's just the coolest person on the planet, you know. Just sits down. You notice what it says is the eyes of all of them were what? Fixed. So they're staring at him. Like some of you have been staring at me from, you know, since I started, they go, who is this? Where is he coming from? What? Some of you have already made up the mind. You know, we can't stand this crazy Italian, or we like him. We wanted to come back. You know, you make up your mind real fast. But listen, fix means this. One, time. It's not just a quick glance and then away, right? Psychologists studied this. You know, it's like, I think it's like 3.5 seconds, you know. It's your elevator glance, right? In an elevator, you can look at somebody for about 3.5 seconds before everyone feels uncomfortable. After about 3.5 seconds, you look away. You look at the thing, you whistle. They look at you for about 3.5 seconds. When they're finished, you look back, you know. And then, isn't that right? It's not this. This is like they're staring, and they keep on staring. And then, so it's fixed. And then it's the intensity. It's like, it's this type of look, like, it's a mean, it's like they're letting them know, you know, like, what? And then we know they get mad. They get mad for what? Why are they getting mad? What's your problem? Why are you a Christian and are you mad? Why do you have to fuss with everybody? Why do you always have to prove that you're right? It's grow up. It's time to, you don't have to always have your way. I know, you know, this is not modern, but it's Bible. It's like, okay, it's fine. You don't have to win them, not with people. You always win against the devil and you overcome circumstances and demons, but with people, you got to be gentle. I don't know, it's good for me not to have my way. Have you figured out? I'm a bit intense. Have you noticed that? I'm intense. Connie calls it intense. I think when she says intense, she says, like, you're crazy. But she's loving, so she says intense. But, you know, you don't have to, you know, you macho men, where are the men? Like, you know, but you don't have to always win it all. You know, sometimes, you know, we'll say, Connie, let's go out. I learned this my first week of marriage, you know. I'll say, let's go have Chinese. She says, no, let's go have pizza. And I say to her, you know, we had pizza last week. She'll look at me and go, no, we didn't have pizza last week. We had Chinese last week. Now I have to say, no, we had Chinese. No, we had pizza, right? So now I have to decide. At this point, I have to decide if that's a hill that I want to die on. Is this battle worth fighting? Right? You know, when David slayed Goliath, remember, he asked, right, what's in it? What's in it? What, this battle? Well, you know, he says, yeah, you're going to marry the king's daughter, and you're going to be tax exempt. I mean, that's worth fighting any battle. Can you imagine being legally tax exempt for the rest of your life? That's a good battle to fight. This is not a good battle to fight. So I've learned to back off and say, okay, whatever, we'll just go, right? I mean, I could go, when I first got married, Pastor Jan actually went, got the receipt, right? I learned that, right? And I won because I was right. We did go Chinese. I went in the receipt because I keep all the receipts. See? Showed her the date like this. But here's what happened. The evening, my date night did not end off the way I hoped it would. I won the battle, but I lost the war. I won the argument, but I blew any chance of romance with my wife for that night. So, you know, here, the Isaac, what is the problem? What's your problem? And the issue is growing up and handling it right. So religious people are upset. And did you notice that Jesus, I'm going to start concluding now. Jesus, who's going to give me 5 more minutes? Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. You know, I'm on Italian time, so I can preach another 3 hours, you know. But, right? And listen, and give me the next verse, please. And then it says, keep on going, right? No, keep on going. Not that one yet. No, yeah, that's it. Today the scripture's fulfilled in your hearing, right? So they're getting upset right there, you know. Because Jesus is bringing God in the present. He's bringing God in their lives. He's moving God from religiosity of either the past or the future into the present. So we have, you know, people who are stuck in the past. Those are your classical denominations, Baptists, Catholics, and so on. They are stuck in the past. What God did in the past was wonderful. How God did miracles, parted the Red Sea, healed people, but he doesn't do that today. So churches are museums. Pastors are museum keepers, and they just dust off what God did in the past. Then we have the crazy Pentecostals who are stuck in the future. That's more our camp. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to be raptured and fly away. Because this, that, Middle East, Armageddon, this, it's all lining up. You get your theology from the newspaper instead of the Bible. Moved with every whim of fear. Keep on buying every crazy book. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but for 100 years, every year, Pentecostals have been wrong about the date of the return of the Lord. I'm going to write a book on eschatology. The end time is going to be one page. It's going to be Acts 1. Nobody knows the time or the day. One page. I'll give it to you for free. Yeah, you can download it for free. So get busy. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Always be ready, but you don't know when he's coming. I'm sorry, I got my theology from Jesus in this. Right? And so Pentecostals are stuck there. Well, hey, listen, you know, Pastor Jan, you know, he says, you know, we got Bible studies on Sunday night to connect with the community. Oh, no, I can't. Why? Because I'm ready to fly away. You know, we're going to do an outreach. Can you come help us train? No. And then the theme song is, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. It's all you're thinking about. Let the world go to hell. Forget about being salt and light. You're just stuck in the future, flying away. And the past people and the future people are mad at us, Word of Faithers, because we're actually trying to believe for something now, right? And then they both get mad at you when you dare to say, you know, today is the day of salvation. Today you can get born again. Today God will heal you. Today God will answer your prayer. That's what Jesus did. And they would never let him do that, you know. And this whole thing about, you know, you remember when, is it okay if I come here? You remember when Jesus, you know, he healed on the Sabbath, you know. Anytime you see on the Sabbath, you got to go, uh-oh, you got to get ready for something, right? So he goes up to a man that's 38 years old, that's been sick for 38 years, paralyzed for 38 years, most of his life. And he tells him, get up. Pick up your bed and walk. The man gets up, picks up his bed and walks. Some of these geniuses here, because these are geniuses from headquarters. And anytime the geniuses from headquarters come to check you out, it's trouble. Because they got their own religiosity, right? And they tell the man, you can't do that. Now, you know, treat the Bible as a real book. Bible characters didn't have, you know, halos, the CD on top of their head, like you see in medieval paintings, you know, the spoke King James Version, and they didn't move because otherwise the halo would fall off. These are real people. Imagine, my first reaction would be, you know, excuse me, I've been sick 38 years. You're the leader of the church, and, you know, I pick up my pen and I'm walking. And the first intelligent thing that you can come up with is to tell me you can't do that? Why exactly can't I do that? That's how religiosity will twist your mind, right? And then you would expect a half-intelligent answer. No. Here's why. Well, I can't do it. Why can't you do it? And then, you know, they stick, you know, religious people, they stick their chest out. They say it, then they look to their peers for approval, and then they're dummy. Oh, yeah, great. They say, why? Because it's the Sabbath. What do you want? Like, you want an award for genius Christian of the year or something? Like, what? Is that a like, okay, I can't heal on it's a Saturday. I can't heal on Saturday. Well, at least give me, can I do it on Monday? Can I do it on Wednesday? But see, religious people say you can never do that. They don't give you a day when you can heal. But And you know, we may not have met it in that way, but you have, you know. I had, listen, when I first went to Italy, my first teaching was in the home, this is 25 years ago, in a home of a couple that they were about to divorce, and the husband, his name is Claudio, was the biggest drug dealer in town. The biggest drug dealer in town. I never did drugs, and I knew that if you wanted drugs, you go to Claudio on that street. That's how famous he was. He's a user and a dealer. I teach the Bible. They don't know anything. They're not Pentecostals. They never even seen a Bible. Then we pray. He falls. We're in the kitchen. I have no ushers. I have no catchers. We were in the kitchen. He falls and hits his head on the stove. I thought, that's it. The end of, you know, newspaper titles. You know. Crazy evangelical preacher puts person in a coal miner kitchen. Well, you know, he gets up and he's totally set free. He didn't have, his testimony is tremendous, didn't have any withdrawal symptoms, stopped dealing. The couple now, 25 years later, are my associates in Italy. They're preaching while I'm away. They're counseling. Now, that type of longevity is a miracle itself. We started in the kitchen. They're still with us, and they're associates now, but eventually they'll just pastor the church because, you know, I'm so busy working with pastors that, you know, that they'll do it. But listen, after a while, I met the priest. The priest came and found me. The priest in town, he pointed his finger, he goes, you know, he said, it would have been better for Claudio to stay on drugs than to come to a church like yours. Oh, my goodness. Now, see, that's one of the descendants of these dodos here. Now, you understand, I'm not saying that all priests like that. I'm saying that one was. Do you understand that? I've met lots of priests that are hungry that I'll talk to them about Jesus and they get tears in their eyes. It depends on the individual. Like, there were good Pharisees. Nicodemus was a good Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea was a good rich man. You know, they're good people, right? But these weren't. And then, I don't know what the man is supposed to do, you know. He was just supposed to, I expect this. I expect at least this. You know what? We don't believe in healing anymore. We don't believe in that, but good for you. That's what they should have said. You know, good for you. You've been sick 38 years. We saw you every day. Now you're walking. Thank God. Maybe we'll go back, read our scrolls again, because maybe there's something to God healing. But they don't do that. And you've run into that too, haven't you? Have you run into that? You come here, you get some religious, you know, and you tell them, like, I was depressed, I was sad, Jesus set me free. I was suicidal and he set me free. He'll change your life. And they go, yeah, but you guys pray in tongues and lift your hands. See, that's how the religious, right, think. And he said, well, I'm not talking about that. Let me try again. Because you got to keep on trying. No, I wasn't talking about that. Incense or no incense. But I was just saying, Jesus, in my heart, change my life. He'll change yours too. Yeah, but where are your statues? Where's your incense? How come you don't have a collar and a robe? Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm telling you, try again. So you try again. But it's difficult to talk to religious people because it's two different tracks. The book of Matthew starts like this. Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Did you read that? That's the first verse. Son of David, son of Abraham. There's a lineage. Jesus comes from Abraham, David, Jesus. Pastor talked about that priesthood. Abraham, tithe to Melchizedek, not Levi, Melchizedek. We're of that lineage. Abraham, Melchizedek, David, Jesus. Faith and covenant. Yes. The Pharisees, who do they appeal to? Moses. Moses, Levi, and the law. Jesus appealed to Abraham. The disciples were hungry one day. They ate corn on the Sabbath. Jesus quoted David, the lineage of faith, of grace, of covenant. Abraham, David, Jesus. Pharisees used law. Moses and Levi to contrast them. That's the problem. Two different tracks that don't meet. We try. We go out of our way, but sometimes it's difficult. And then they attacked him, and I'm finished with this. With this verse, 20, the next one, please. They said, wow, we like your words, but you're just Joseph's son. We're going to finish with this. And this is how they did it with Jesus. And this is how they try with you and I. You're just Joseph's son. So you come to this church, you hear Pastor John, Pastor Jan, preach on healing. And the devil will bring this thought to your head. He'll say, yeah, but yours said, you know, meaning this, your father died of cancer. Your grandfather died of cancer. Your whole lineage died of cancer. You're going to die of cancer too. Yep. Just like, get back in your place. Mm-hmm. You come here, you hear, you know, hey, God will give you ideas. He'll bless you. And these thoughts will come. Yeah, but I was born poor. My whole family was poor. I was born in this neighborhood. See, it's that type of thinking. It's the thinking that says, get back in your place. Get back in your place. This is a very limiting phrase. It's a label. Right? You'll never amount to anything. Everything goes wrong with you. You're like Job. You're cursed. What do you try? You fail. You're always late. That label, right? And this is Jesus' invitation to reject labels. Because he rejected that label. What's the answer to, isn't Jesus Joseph's son? No, he's not. No, he's not. The answer is no. You got it wrong. Mm-mm-mm. He's God's son. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit without the intervention of Joseph. So they had it wrong. So this is the anointing passage, but it's also Jesus defining at the start of his ministry. You know, I am not Joseph's son. It's a statement of emancipation, really. Yeah. You know, do not label me as the carpenter's son. Because even though I appreciate Joseph, because you see, it's not a put down on parents. Our parents did the best they could. But we're more than just our parents' son. We are God's sons and daughters now. So I'm not just going to be in a wood shop working wood, because that's not my call. I mean, it's fine if you're called to do that, but that's not what Jesus was called to do. So don't put a label on me and limit me. They were trying to label him. They were trying to limit him. And they were trying to confine him, and they were trying to say, you know, you are this, and you're going to stay there and do that, because that's how we see you, and that's what we think you should do. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, no, I don't think so. No, I'm the anointed one. I'm the one that's going to heal. I'm the one that's going to declare the year of Jubilee. I'm the one that's going to save humanity. And he's busting out of all labels. It's an invitation to you and I to bust out of whatever labels God have put on us. Other people, I'm sorry, have put on us. Whether you're talking about, you know, when you were little, when you were young, you're always this, you're always that, you never amount to anything. The invitation from the Word of God this morning, from this verse, is to reject any limiting, delimiting label. Any demeaning label. And by saying, no, I'm not that, don't let anybody ever define your world for you. Because if you let somebody define your world for you, that will always make it too small. Do you remember Ed Cole? He said this, I'll never forget this phrase, people will make your world according to their bias. They'll make it too small according to their biased, limited thinking. If I had let other people create my world, I'd be making pizzas in Naples somewhere. There's nothing wrong with that, because I like pizza. I like Naples. And I have pizza makers in church who work with their hands, and God blesses what they do. But they do it because they're called to do, not because somebody labeled them and they said, you have to do this. You have to do what God called you to do. And he said, I'm preaching the gospel. If ever I have pizza dough now, don't tell anybody. is because when I go to Tunisia in the pizza dough, I have USB sticks hidden with the gospel and with books and everything, right? So they think I'm going to go to teach them make pizza, but I'm going there to preach the gospel and give material to people who need it. So that's the invitation from the Word of God this morning, and I'm done with this. And I kept you longer, and I apologize for that, but I hope this was useful. And plus it's Labor Day. You're not going to work tomorrow, so you got time, so no problem. Stop complaining, or I'll get one of the friends from Sicily to give you a call. Don't fuss with me. It's a matter with you. Right. So the invitation is, whatever label has been put on you by whoever, your first grade teacher, your kindergarten teacher, maybe unfortunately your parents, if they, you know, if they weren't what they should have been, or other people, whatever, reject them and say, no, thank God for what your parents did, but say, you know what, I am a son of God, I am a daughter of God, amen, and I'm going to let God tell me who I am, what I can do. Amen. Jesus was a son of God. You are a son of God and a daughter of God. Are you interested in studying more of this? I have a book on the book table. It's designed for this, to take you to the next level in this. It's called Every Good Thing. It's based on Philemon 1, acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. 22 chapters of organized hundreds of verses topically of who God says you are. You've let other people tell you who you are for too long. Isn't it time now you let God tell you who you are? You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You can have what God says you can have. So if you've been a believer a long time, this is a good, because it goes in depth. There's hundreds of footnotes, and it's a good in-depth study for that. If you're just starting out, it's a great introduction to some of the most basic things that you have in Christ and that you are in Christ. And so the invitation, you know, in the book is, instead of sin, sadness, and struggle, join the spiritual revolution. What spiritual revolution? The one we're starting. And discover God's awesome in Christ alternative lifestyle. And that's in your face on purpose. Because I'm tired of words that the world keeps on stealing from us. I'm taking back the rainbow. The rainbow should remind you of Noah. Not being disrespectful. Understand? I've just stopped thinking about flying away. And because while I'm singing, I'll fly away. The devil has taken over. And we got to stop this. Right? So I want the rainbow to remind you of Noah. Because that's thousands of years earlier than any other thing that it means today. An alternative lifestyle. Peter says, we are the peculiar ones. We're the different ones. We're the strange ones. This is the alternative lifestyle. I did it on purpose. Because it's a book for the old timers like us. But it's also a book for the new, to connect them into our words. You know, righteousness, sanctification, and so on. Right? And yeah, because listen, the alternative lifestyle is a man with one woman for the rest of his life. Amen. A man that's faithful to his wife. That's the alternative lifestyle. Amen. And you know what? Listen to the word. We're proud of it. I have my own pride day. You know what my own pride day is? I've been married to Connie for 36 years. I've been faithful to her, and I love her. And I'm not interested in any other woman. And I'm proud of that. Amen. So if you're interested afterwards, they'll serve you at the book table. And thank you for helping. If you buy the book, you're helping me preach the gospel. It's another way that you can help me to travel. You say, what do you do? I do what I did this morning. Thank you for being friendly. I'm so glad you didn't stone me. Sometimes in Europe when I preach, I got to duck because they start throwing things at me. I just close your eyes for a moment, okay? Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful people, these wonderful congregation, this wonderful congregation, these wonderful new friends, Father, that we made today. I trust that we're able to connect with them, Lord, that they hear our heart and what we're doing. First of all, I pray that the word will penetrate deep in their hearts. The altar call this morning is in the seat where you are. I'm not going to have you come up and cry and all that. In the depth of your heart, let the Spirit of God reach in there. Water the seed that you've heard. Make up your mind this morning that you're not just so-and-so sons or so-and-so daughters, but you're a son of God and a daughter of God. Make up your mind that you're going to let God tell you who you are. Not other people. You're going to let God tell you what you can do. You're going to let God tell you what you can have. You can have what he says you can have. You can do what he says you can do. And you are who he says you are. And you're going to reject any demeaning labels in your mind, from your past, and by the enemy. And you're going to fulfill the plan of God for your life. Thank you, Father, for doing this deep in the people's hearts. And thank you, Father, we're believing for you to speak to some people, to knit our hearts together, to pray for us. And maybe even as you've blessed them, if they have extra at the end of the month, after they've given their tithes and offerings to the church, Lord, if they can think of Good News Ministries and sow some seed to help us preach the gospel in the Mediterranean, Father. I thank you for new partners today. In Jesus' name, amen.